Over the last month, we've been looking at what it means to have a deeper life and mission in Christ. The idea that we're moving away from just having a head knowledge of who Jesus is, a head knowledge of what the Bible says, to moving towards a heart knowledge, a knowledge that where we, in that heart knowledge, we get to experience a freshness of the Spirit. We get to experience the power and the movement of the Holy Spirit in us, life-changing. We've been doing that, and it's not one of the challenges is how do we do that? Like, how do we actually, like, move from being a head knowledge to a heart knowledge? And it's a shift in our perspective, because it's not prescriptive. I can't give you 10 steps that you can do, and if you do these 10 steps, suddenly you are going to have a deeper life in Christ. It has to come from us changing the way that we understand our relationship with Jesus. It comes from, as we have a deeper understanding of Jesus, it changes us from the inside out. That's the deeper life that we're talking about. And then as we're going deeper in our relationship and our fellowship with Jesus, the mission isn't us doing more. It isn't us having to achieve more things. The mission becomes just the outpouring of the Spirit in us and the Spirit's leading through us and in front of us. And He's just inviting us to partner with Him. It's no longer this, okay, I just have to read my Bible more, or I just need to serve more. Over the last month, we've had the opportunity to hear stories of how God has been at work in individuals' lives, how we've seen kind of that shifting happening. It's been happening in my own life over the last 4 years. One of the stories in the Bible that we're going to look at today is one of those stories where we see an encounter that happens with Jesus, and we see somebody go from that head knowledge to a heart knowledge to a deeper life, and how then they live out the mission of Christ. It's found in John chapter 4. I apologize. I did not get it on the screen. There are Bibles in the pews. Our pews, chairs. These aren't pews. But there are Bibles in the chairs or on your phone. It's a long passage. So we're going to read it all together, and then we're going to kind of break it up as we go. But if you guys want to turn to John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 4. But what's happened here is Jesus and his disciples have been in Judea. And they have been preaching and healing, and they've been doing the work. Jesus has been talking about this new life, like a different perspective, about taking that knowledge and turning it into, like, actually following him, what that was going to look like, to break free from the law, to break free from all of the things that they've been trying to strive for. And so he's been doing that in Judea, and now he needs to take a trip from Judea to Galilee. And right in between Judea and Galilee, if you draw a straight line between the two, is Samaria. So his disciples and him decide, we're going to go straight to Judea, but we're going to go through, or to Galilee, but we're going to go through Samaria. Makes sense, right? You're going to go the shortest distance. So that's kind of where this story picks up, and we'll talk about it more once after we're done reading. So if you guys would join me in verse 4. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because the disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But, sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you are living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me why it is that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then, his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting a harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for the harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. It's a long story. There was a lot, and we're gonna break it down. But I want to focus on the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. It's actually a conversation that should have never happened in the first place. She mentioned it when he asked for a drink, that the, that the Jews hated the Samaritans. And when I say hate, it's not just a hate like, I don't really care for you, I'm going to avoid you. Like, it's a, we don't get along, we're kind of mortal enemies, you guys don't do things the way that we do them, we can't be friends, we can't be neighbors, we can't associate with each other. In fact, that trip from Judea to Galilee, which is, you know, the straight line takes you through Samaria, when the Jews had to make that trip, they went around. They would go east, and they would kind of circle around, or they would kind of bend around, and they would avoid Samaria altogether because that relationship was so bad. They hated each other. They detested each other. So the fact that Jesus is sitting at a well and he's striking up a conversation with the Samaritan was odd. Even more odd was the fact that she was a woman. Because both of those, it's like two strikes against her for having a conversation with somebody, and especially a Jewish man and a teacher that she comes to kind of learn. So it's already an odd situation, right? But the conversation did happen, and the result was amazing. It was incredibly powerful. It started with a simple request. Can I please have a drink? And when she questions him, it opens the door for a further conversation. And in that conversation, it shifts, right? It shifts from actually a physical need to the idea of this living water. The significance of the water, of living water, is not missed here. Like, it seems, you know, what did he say? He said, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. That phrase, living water, is something that she would know. It's a huge theme in the book of John that the living water has deep spiritual meaning, but it's also a theme that a Samaritan who, and she references the fact that this is my father's well, or this is our father Jacob, this is the founding father, this is the guy in the book of the Bible at the very beginning that was faithful to God and following his commands, who set up this well, who told us how to worship, and you're saying you're greater than he is, right? So she and the concept of living water, it would be in the Old Testament, oftentimes it's referenced as like a cleansing water, being made new, sustaining water, but living water was often associated with the Holy Spirit. And so this would be knowledge for her that she would understand, but she misses it, right? She goes on to say, like, you know, I don't understand how you're going to get this water. You don't have a rope or a bucket. This well is 100 feet deep. How are you going to give me water? And then he clarifies, right? Like, he goes deeper in what that living water is that he's offering. That it's a spring that's a bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. So he defines it. That it's the Holy Spirit living in you. It's the presence of God in you. And again, she misunderstands. She shouldn't. That's the thing that I think is often lost when we're reading this, is it kind of seems like maybe she's just naive, or she doesn't understand, or she doesn't have an education. But I don't think that's true. Based on this conversation, based on the knowledge that she has about Jacob and the ancestors and worship, she has an understanding of this concept of life-giving. The idea that there's going to be a savior, all of those things indicate that she actually knew, she had a deep knowledge and understanding of the word of the Bible, but she was missing it, right? And in fact, like, her response after he clarifies that it's eternal life, she's like, great, give it to me so I don't have to come back here anymore. So one of the other reasons why this conversation should never have happened is the time of day that this conversation was happening. This conversation happened around, it's about 6 p.m. So it's late afternoon. It's in the heat of the day at a well. Most women in the village at that time, they would go to get water from the, draw water from the well. They would do it all early in the morning. They would get there early so that way they could, before the sun is hot and you know, I mean, can you imagine carrying big buckets of water and having to take those, not only, you know, go draw water from the well, but then take them back to your village. But you're also doing that early enough because it's cooler and you need the water to do all your tasks throughout the day. So that's typically, that would happen first thing in the morning. The women would go to the well first thing in the morning. She's going at 6, the heat of the day, the very end of the day. She did not want to go when there was other people around. She did not want to be around the other people. She was hiding. So for her, when he talks about this living water, she thinks, oh, great. I wouldn't have to come and do this anymore. This is a big burden. This is hard. Like, this is for me to have to avoid all of these people, me to have to hide, like to come on my own. Like, man, if you could fix that, that would be great. But the reality of what was happening is there was something that was getting in the way from her being able to understand what Jesus was actually offering her and what she was misinterpreting in that moment. And he goes right to the heart of it, doesn't he? Go get your husband. I can't even imagine. You're having a conversation with somebody and they hit you with something that's so deep and personal that no one else knows. And you've gone to great lengths to hide from the people around you. The shame that she probably felt, the guilt, the broken relationships that have welled up, all of those things that have prevented her from being able to hear or see the truth, had been filling her to the point in which she had protected herself by, I'm going to go in the evening, I'm not going to associate with other people, I'm not going to be around other people, I'm going to put up walls and barriers. I mean, she threw out right at the beginning, she didn't want to talk to Jesus because he was a Jew, but she also was kind of using that as like, hey, no one's going to talk to me, I'm not worth it. And yet Jesus met her in that moment. And he saw her for who she was. In that moment, she was known by God. And she acknowledges it by saying, you must be a prophet. You must have been sent by God, because only God would know what's truly happening in my life. Only God would know that. So she makes that acknowledgement. But there's still the next comment. A lot of commentaries and stuff like that think that like she's changing the subject by asking about true worship and about the Jews and the mountain and all that kind of stuff. But what I think is happening in this moment is for the first time she has been seen and she has been known, and now that shame and that guilt has welled up. And she doesn't feel worthy of that gift of living water. How can this be for me? This is for the Jews. This is for the people who follow the laws. This is for the people that are good. I'm not good. I'm broken. I'm not good. I've had 5 husbands. I'm not good. I have other broken relationships. I'm hiding. I have no value and no worth. Why would this be something for me. I think Jesus knew what she was asking when she asked the question, when she said, "So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship?" It seems random, but I think she's really saying, this is for the Jews, this isn't for me. This message that you're giving me. And so when Jesus makes this statement, that he says, but the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worship worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, knowledge and in the Holy Spirit, in our heart. There, that spirit and truth is not just a, it's not two different things. It's actually one thought in the Bible. It's one thought. Spirit and truth, they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other, kind of a thing. You can't have the spirit without the knowledge. You need the knowledge to have the spirit too. But he's saying, no, this truth is for you. The Holy Spirit takes that truth from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge, to something that's inside. And I love that her next conversation with Jesus is like, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And his response is, I am the Messiah. Don't miss that. I am. We've heard that before. It's at the burning bush with Moses. It is the I am statement is, I am the one that was here in the beginning. I am the one that's here now. And I'm the one that is going to be here in the end. I am the Lord. I am God over all. If at any point she was confused up until that point about living water and eternal life and what God and what Jesus was offering her, when he made that statement, I am, all confusion was gone. She felt it, didn't she? I just wish I was there, because I could just see like the progression of going from denial and kind of being in a fog and being hidden to all of a sudden recognizing that this conversation with this person is deeper, that God is, that Jesus wants to know her deeply and be in relationship with her, and he accepts her for who she is, and that he is offering this grace and this forgiveness that she doesn't deserve, and she acknowledges that. And then when it all clicks for her and he makes that statement, I am the Messiah, what does she do? She stops asking questions. She left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone. What does a deeper life look like? It's abandoning this need that we have to protect ourselves. It's abandoning this need of trying to sustain ourselves and to say, we are going to do it on our own. We're going to hide from the truth. We're going to hide from what God is offering. And it's allowing the Holy Spirit to intervene. It's allowing God to break through and to say, you know me. You know who I am. And I want that. That is the living water that I desire. And so what does she do? She drops her buckets. She leaves them. That original purpose for her is done. She's abandoning that self-reliance, letting go of her own solutions on how to deal with life, because she's trying to deal with the brokenness on her own. And she's like, I am going to follow Jesus. I want this living water, this eternal life. So she runs to the village. She experiences a deeper connection and a deeper life with Christ. The response is the mission. Out of that just flows this natural thing of, if I can experience forgiveness for all of the things that I've done, I want to now go tell other people. And so the mission becomes very clear. She goes back to her community and she shares what? Her testimony. Inviting others to see for themselves. That when she asked that question, could this be the Messiah? That was kind of her way of just trying to keep them curious. It wasn't really a question for her. It was a way to help people. She wanted them to hear her testimony, her story, her encounter with God. And then she was kind of offering up, does that sound like something you would want to have as well? Go see for yourself. Man, if you ever want a lesson in how to share your faith, this is it. My life before Christ. This is my life when I encounter, this is how Jesus met me. And this is what my life looks like after. Do you want to see that? Do you want to experience that? Is that something that you would love to have in your own life? Go see the Messiah for yourself. Go see if it's true. Don't just take my word for it, but test it. See if he's your Messiah. He's my Messiah. I love it. Personal testimony. Her authentic sharing of her experience created curiosity that opened the hearts when combined with Jesus. They spent 2 days with Jesus and him just preaching this message that he's been preaching to everybody else about a new way of living, about breaking free from this old self, breaking free from this idea that I'm not good enough, that I can't achieve enough, that I can't do enough, and that there's this freedom that comes from the grace and the love of the Father. Sharing our story plus the transformative gospel message of Jesus Christ is a powerful tool to lead others to Christ. If you're sitting here today and you're going, I just wish, I want to experience a deeper life. I want to let go of those things. It starts with acknowledging the fact that God truly knows you. That it starts with us letting go of the self-preservation idea that we can fix it. We can come up with a solution. We can just be better. We can do good. I just have to be better than maybe the person next to me. It's not performative. It's not about doing more. It's about accepting Jesus. It's about allowing the grace of God to wash over us and to understand that it is only through the Holy Spirit that our life is transformed. The woman's life changed the moment she realized Jesus knew everything about her. Her past, her pain, her shame and guilt. And yet he still offered her living water. When we stop hiding and allow ourselves to be fully known by Jesus, when we release the guilt and the shame that keeps us at arm's length, that's when our head knowledge becomes our heart knowledge. And it's only when we've experienced being known and loved despite our brokenness that we can authentically invite others to come and see. If you ever sit there and you feel like, man, I try to share my faith and it just feels like I don't know what the words to say, I don't know how to share, I don't know how to talk to people. Often that's because we haven't first gone to Jesus. We're not spending time just with Jesus. The this Jesus who knows us completely. And for a lot of us, there's that feeling like, he can't love me. The story is the story of he can, he will, he wants to. We're going to continue to worship this morning. I invite the beards to come up. Still really am just jealous. I'm just going to say it. But as we go back to worship, we're gonna take a time of communion, and it's an opportunity. Apparently, we're not worshiping. All right, this is good.
I'm a little frazzled. I just spilled a whole cup of coffee on my shirt. That's why wardrobe change. If you're wondering.
I love it. It's all right.
100%.
I can smell the aroma of coffee. Actually, you know, when I was working at Walnut Grove, my first day as a teacher, I walk in. This is a brand new building. They just built it. And I have a giant venti cup of Starbucks black coffee. And I'm trying to get through their little electronic doors, and I go to open it. And as I'm going through, the door smacks me. I drop my coffee that's completely full all over their brand new light entryway carpet. And I'm like, oh, well, I guess I'm not going to be working here anymore. It happens. Hey, we're gonna spend some time worshiping together, and we're gonna spend some time in communion. And I want to encourage you guys, as we go to communion, it's an opportunity for you to acknowledge the fact that Jesus loves you, that he wants to know you. For years, I remember just sitting and trying to just, I can figure this out. I'm struggling, but like I'll get it. I'll figure this out. I'll get it taken care of. I can do it on my own. I just need to try harder. I just need to do more. I need to prove. And then out of that, working in a church, it became, okay, now I've gotta show people that I can do more, that I'm better. That I'm good. And it wasn't until I just met Jesus and just went to him and said, God, I can't do this. I can't hide this anymore. I can't hold this back anymore. And I asked the question, do you still love me? Communion is his response. He loves you so much that he was willing to suffer and pay the penalty that was for you. The penalty to die on the cross for you. That he died on the cross, he shed his blood, his body was broken. For you, so that you could know that you are good and loved by Jesus. He wants to meet you where you're at. He doesn't want you to hide and go and do things away from others, put up a wall and pretend to be better than you are. He wants you right where you're at. So as we go to communion this morning, maybe it's an opportunity for you to acknowledge that. Maybe there's something in you that you're holding on to and you're just saying, I don't know if I can trust you with this, God. You can trust God with it. He already knows. It's not a secret to him. He's waiting for you to acknowledge it. He will meet you there. Let's go to communion. When you feel ready, you can make your way over to one of the two stations. You can take a piece of bread, which represents Christ's body, and you can dip it in the juice, which represents his blood. Let's worship together.